Good morning. We are in Galatians 5, 13 to 26 today, Sunday, May 17th. I'm going to read Galatians 5, 13 to 26 for you, if you haven't already. And let's just read that. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live with the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray as we open up this passage. Father, we're grateful for this passage this morning. We pray that you just open our eyes and our ears to hear what you have to say to us through Paul's letter in the Galatians. May we understand how your Spirit works. May we walk in the Spirit. May we keep in step in the Spirit. May we be led by the Spirit. And most of all, Lord, help us to understand what that means this morning as we open up your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me just sort of get the screen in place here. And it's always a challenge because I'm not Mr. Techie. And Lord willing, you will have a screen to look at. Where are you? Why are you not going? There we are. All right. So when you hear the word freedom, what comes to mind? Maybe you think about historical events or people like William Wilberforce, who fought so hard to get rid of the slave trade many, many years ago. Or we may think about Abraham Lincoln, who worked hard to get his Emancipation Proclamation passed during the Civil War, or we may think of Martin Luther King and his battle for racial equality in the 1860s. You know, but the question, you know, why did they have to fight for the rights of people who were oppressed to be free in the first place? Well, basically because of the inhumanity of man. And, or as the Bible puts it, it's our sin nature. It's all because of our sin nature. And there are those who like to yield power to force others into submission or into slavery or legalism, which is all boiled down to they want everyone to observe life the way they want life, how life should be ran. Well, the Apostle Paul was fighting for freedom too. He was fighting for freedom of a different kind here in Galatians. Paul was a Jew preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins, and by his death made it possible for people to be free from sacrificing animals for the forgiveness of sins. And yet there was a small group, Jews as well, who were claimed to believe Jesus was the Messiah, and yet they're preaching a strange mixed message. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they also still believed that you had to be circumcised, you had to observe the Sabbath laws and the other holy days, you had to abstain from certain meats. In other words, you had to be Jewish. You had to be continue to maintain your Jewishness and obey the law. So Paul, of course, adamantly said, no, that's a form of legalism. You're still making it sound like your works are what saves you, whereas God declared through Jesus that law-keeping was not required for salvation. And so far up until this point in chapter 5, verse 13, Paul's argued very persuasively that we are free from the law. But the Judaizers countered, well, you know, if there's no law, then everyone's going to just do what they want. There's going to be licentiousness. They're going to sin all the more because there's no longer any law. Well, it's a good question. How do we, as followers of Jesus, not abuse our freedom in Christ as an excuse to live freely from Christ's command and example? Well, we need to fight for freedom. We need to fight for freedom, Paul says here, on a different level. When we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. Paul's talking about that in chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 14 as well. And now we have this new nature. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desire. So this is our divine nature. We have a divine nature dwelling inside us since we accepted Jesus Christ. However, we still have our sin nature. So there's this ongoing battle, there's this internal conflict that's always going on. The indwelling of the Spirit does not give us a license to sin. He opposes our sin nature. So Paul paints this black and white picture here in 5:13 to 26 on what each looks like. So here's licentiousness, here's Spirit leading life. And so he begins in verse 13. He says, You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So being saved doesn't mean we're free to sin, nor do we have to keep the old law. So Paul says we are called to be free by God to live a completely different way. Well, what's the way? Well, the way is to follow the new law of love, he says in verses 13 to 15. Now, Jesus, of course, modeled this new love, this love, at the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet. In John 13, 34, he said, A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So he demonstrated that love, of course, by dying on the cross for our sins, making forgiveness of sin available to all if we believe that he is the Son of God and that the price that God required was paid for our sins. Now, love here is the Greek word agape, and we will talk more about that when we get to verse 22. But for now, we got to remember that agape love is not an emotional term. We have to kind of take that out of the equation when we come to this agape love. What it means, though, it's an action word. It's a word of the will. And it's you and I serving someone else at a cost to us. So to serve others at our expense. And this is actually very freeing to us because what it does is it frees us from ourselves. You know, law-keeping, performance-based religion always focuses on yourself. How am I doing? Did I do it right? Am I looking good? But when we follow the law of agape, it's because we understand that freedom through forgiveness of sins changes our focus. That's what having their sins forgiven. It changes our focus away from self. This freedom from law-keeping changes the focus from us to others. That's what Paul's getting at here. And Jesus modeled this for us, and now we're to reflect Jesus by modeling it to others. And this isn't new. This isn't really new, because Paul actually quotes the law here. He quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18. And remember, when a New Testament writer quotes an Old Testament verse, he's always quoting the entire context. So if you want to look at Leviticus 19 for just a second, verse 19 verse 18 in Leviticus 19 is the end of a long section that began at verse 1, and it summarizes what Moses what God has just told through Moses in verses 1 through 18. So Leviticus 19, we'll just kind of skim through it. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And so, how does that look? And so he says, each of you must respect his mother and father, observe my Sabbath, I'm the Lord your God, don't turn to idols, etc. Talks about when he makes sacrifices and so on. And then in verse 9, he gets onto relationships. This is what we're to do to each other and not do to each other. You know, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap out the edges. Leave some for the poor. Don't go over your vineyard a second time. Again, leave it for the poor and the aliens. I am the Lord your God. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't deceive one another. Don't swear falsely. Don't defraud your neighbor. Don't rob him. Don't hold back the wages of a hired man. Don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Don't pervert justice. Show partiality to the poor. Don't go about spreading slander. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you'll not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that summarized that entire section of how we are to show love and serve others. And so this isn't really new. They just missed these aspects of the law. So verse 18 ends this whole section, summary of all that he said that began in verse 1, which is how are we to show that we're holy? And holy, of course, means set apart. Set apart for God to display him to others. And these are the ways that we do it. And this is all acts of love, agape love, serving love, right? In spite of feelings. Feelings are not part of agape love, as we'll get to in just a second. And as verse 15 shows here, back in Galatians 5, a serving spirit results in a healthier church. Law-keeping, performance-based religion becomes a comparison contest between us and others. This is why he reprimands them for biting and devouring one another, because the legalists were complaining that the non-law keepers weren't doing it right. Of course, that results in a divisive spirit. And the best way to destroy a church is by dividing it, by creating division based on performance, because it quickly becomes, you know, it's us and them. We're the ones who do this, and they're the ones who don't do this type thing. Instead, we are to serve others in love. And again, this love is not a feeling love, it's an action. It's a will, it's an act of the will based on how we have been agaped by God, who, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. You don't serve people at your expense because you like them. You do it because it's what we're called to do. And when we obey what we're called to do, it's extremely satisfying and freeing. And when because we're not looking for rewards, we're not looking for attention, we're just doing it because we're called to do it. So how can we do it? How can we do that when we still struggle with sin? Because remember, we have both this Holy Spirit nature, this divine nature in us, and we still have our sin nature. Well, verses 16 to 26, Paul tells us how. He says, live the new life of the Spirit. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So, live by the Spirit, Paul says, and watch your desires. When we live by the Spirit, you watch how your desires and my desires will change for God. Because our old sinful nature coexists with our new divine nature, they're at opposites. They're opposed to one another. And when you and I live by the Spirit, our desires for, when we live by the Spirit, our desires for God and to live His way grows, while our desires for sin and self will lessen. And you can't just say no to sin. No, I'm not going to sin. No, you've got to replace that. You've got to replace that with a godly action. with a better desire to live with the Spirit. And so, and that word for live here means to conduct your life in a certain way, in a certain pattern. So the Spirit of God, when we accepted Jesus Christ, he came into our life, he's dwelling in us, he's with us. What's his role? His purpose is to teach us the things of God by reminding us about what God has said. Jesus said this in John 14, 25. The problem, of course, is he's not going to bring scripture to our mind, which we've never exposed our minds to. It's not like in school where we you know, put the textbook under our pillow, hoping that we could absorb the knowledge that we had never studied. No, it doesn't work that way. And the same with the Holy Spirit. He needs something to work with. So we've got to fill our minds with scripture, not just read it, but understand it, memorize it, chew on it, think about it, apply it to our life. And so he'll do that. When we've done that with the Word, he'll bring the Word of God to situations in our lives. His ministry, as Jesus also said in John 16, verse 8, he is to convict us of sin. Convict us of sin, ongoing sin in our life. But he needs our hearts to be sensitive to that. You know, sometimes we are convicted, but we don't respond to it. And when we don't respond to it, our hearts get hard, and then those reminders just hit the wall and don't do a thing. And so that's why elsewhere Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says, this is how you need to talk to one another, you know, encouraging words, uplifting words. And then he says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with our disparaging talk against one another, because we're talking about image bearers. When we speak ill of other believers, we're speaking ill of God's people. We're speaking ill of other image bearers of God. And over in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out his fire. Don't put out his fire how? By doubting prophecy. This is 1 Thessalonians 5. Or questioning his legitimate work in our lives. Yes, we are to be discerning, because sometimes what's perceived as of God or as of the Spirit is not. But if it is, he says, don't doubt it. Don't quench, don't pour water over the fire that's going on in someone's life. If we listen to how the Spirit guides us through the Word, our new divine nature is gratified, and the desire to sinful selfish desires will decrease. And so as an illustration of what sinful desires look like, Paul lists a catalog of sins in verses 19 to 21, and he calls them the works of the flesh. And when we live with the Spirit, we can see how our desires will change for God. But if we don't listen to the Spirit, we'll listen to our sinful nature, and instead of watching our desires change for God, we'll watch how much damage we can cause through these sins. Now, we're not going to go into a lot of detail about all these sins, because it could be very depressing. Mm-hmm. But we can kind of group them together, different types of sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, they're all sexual sins. We get the word pornography, porneia, from the Greek word for sexual immorality. The Greek word for impurity, we get the word pharmaceutical. Sorry, that's later on. I'm running ahead of myself here. So, no, the Greek word for impurity refers to our thoughts and our actions, and debauchery refers to shamelessness. Like if we've gone so far that it no longer affects us. We just do it. We don't care what people think. We're so far gone. We're just literally gone. All right? So verse 20 all seem to focus around selfishness and the consequences that come with it. Idolatry is a form of selfishness. You want to worship what you want to worship. It's really self-idolatry. It's selfishness. Sorcery, that's the Greek word. Interesting. The Greek word for sorcery is what we get in English for pharmacy. And it's because a lot of times sorcery and drugs, the occult and drugs, is often mixed together. And again, all these things hurt relationships. All these things hurt people. And then verse 21 speaks of the ills of alcohol abuse, drunkenness, orgies, and so on, and the like, he says. And you know what the consequences are of all that. You know, Paul's not saying believers never do any of these things. What he's saying is, how can you have the Spirit of God if your life is one where you practice these things? He says, those who practice these things will not, who live like this, you know, lifestyle, are not people in the kingdom. So, the evidence is the Spirit of God is not there. All right? But in contrast to the works, notice how he calls these the works of the flesh. Okay? Now he comes to what the believer's life should look like in verses 22 to 26. And the believer's life doesn't produce works. He says the believer's life produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And when we live the new life of the Spirit, what are these things? Well, we're revealing who God is. We're producing God's characteristics. God is shining through. The Spirit of God is reflecting God through us when we're walking with God, walking in the Spirit. And that makes sense because God is committed to conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. His original intent from day one, way back in Genesis chapter one, was that, you know, we are the image of God, and that is our job. We are to reflect the image of God. So we can't do that until we are saved and the Spirit of God comes into our life, who now enables us to show the world what God looks like. So God and God is committed to restoring this image of Himself in us. And when we live with the Spirit, this is what the fruit is. It's the characteristics of God. Now, unlike the catalog of all those individual sins, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. The fruit. Fruit is a singular word. Don't think of these, you know, love, joy, peace, you know, like apples and oranges and strawberries and watermelon as nine different things. No, think of them as a unit. Think of them, fruit is a unit. Think of them more like a cluster of grapes. And all nine of these characteristics, they're all interrelated and they're all rooted in agape. So he begins with this agape love. So let's talk about this for a second. So in Greek, there are four different Greek words for love. We have one word and we use it for anything. You know, from loving your wife to loving your animal to loving your food to loving the sunset. We use it generically for all those things. But in Greek, they have four different words for all those different things. They have eros, that's our physical intimacy. They have storge, which is your love for family. They have phileo, which is your love for friends. And then they have agape, which is a word for the will. Now, those first three are all emotional words. They're all love, they're all emotional words, they're all feeling words. But agape is not a feeling, emotional word, it's a word of the will. And in classic Greek, in the Greek of Jesus' days and Paul's days, agape was rarely used. All those three other words were used, but the New Testament grabs this word that existed and gave it life. And it's almost like the New Testament not invented the word, but almost totally took that word, and it has become only God's kind of love. And fruit is not something you just fabricate out of thin air. You must have the seed which contains the ingredients by which the fruit will grow under the right conditions. So what's the ingredients that you and I have to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit. If we're believers, we have the Holy Spirit. We have within us, He's the seed through which all this fruit, these characteristics of God, can grow in us under the right conditions. And so what our part is to produce the right conditions by which love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control can develop and grow. And the key to developing God's characteristics is to stop acting like us and to start acting like God. And that's a choice you and I need to make. not a feeling we wait for. Understand? It's a choice we make, not a feeling we wait for. You can't just say, oh, I need to be more patient. No, no, no. You say, God enables me to be patient, and I need to wait on Him and trust Him because He's doing a work in me. So we need to choose to serve others through sacrificial actions, regardless of how we feel. This is love, where we start. And when we do that, so when we serve people out of agape love, we experience God's joy. Love, joy, and peace. Joy is a contentment and satisfaction based on our security in God. We have a secure foundation, and we have a secure future, regardless of the present circumstances we might find ourselves in. So we're saved by faith. We know that. We know God has secured our future because He's committed to making us more like Jesus. So then we can know the joy of being content and secure in Him no matter what. No, it's a joy regardless of our circumstances. It's a joy that's rooted in our security in God and who He is, not in who we are and what we did or didn't do or what's happening to us. Even if people reject our acts of agape love toward them, we can still experience joy because we know we're doing what God wants. Peace, similar to joy, in that it is contentment we have in Christ even when we're anxious. It's a trusting peace that Paul says in Philippians 4 surpasses human understanding, and it guards our hearts and minds when we're anxious, when we're in difficulties. We have this peace. Why? Because God's in control. He's going to do something. Be anxious for nothing but in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, trusting God, looking to God for direction. He can give us the peace that surpasses all understanding because we know He's in control. Patience, we love that one, right? Patience means to suffer long. We're not very patient because we don't want to suffer very long. We don't want to suffer at all. And we get impatient because something didn't happen for us and when we wanted it to happen for us. Impatience is selfishness. It's a direct illustration of our selfishness because we wanted something to happen at such and such time in such and such way, and when it didn't, we got annoyed. Period. But we have the ingredients to trust God, to suffer for long, because we know God's in control again. He's going to work things out. He's going to meet our needs. Kindness and goodness are Jesus-like qualities where we show we genuinely care for people because God cares for them. We treat people as fellow image bearers, building them up, seeking their best interests and God's purposes for them. Faithfulness refers to our willingness to hang in there, to trust God, to be reliable with people. They count on you and me because we show up when and where we say we'll show up when, and at a certain time, a certain place. You know, what we say is truthful. We keep confidences, all those things. Meekness means we are teachable. We don't have a superior view of ourselves, nor do we have an inferior view of ourselves. We have a healthy view of ourselves, and we don't have to assert ourselves. Self-control is related to this. It's evidence that the Spirit is producing Christ-like fruit in us because we are controlling self. We're controlling our sinful nature. We're controlling our tongue because we don't always need to talk. We don't. We need to listen. We hold back. Those are all signs, fruit, that the Spirit of God is in us. We measure our words and our actions before we do them. That's what self-control is, which is actually spirit control. The Spirit is controlling ourself. All these things show that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is living in us, and we're allowing Him to work in us. All right? We know what it looks like. How do we get there? Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You know, we recognize we no longer belong to ourselves because at salvation we switched masters. We switched masters from us to Jesus. We gave Him the throne with the crown, right? We took the crown off our heads, gave it to Him and said, you run my life because I can't do a good job. And when we do that, when we dethrone ourselves and put Jesus in charge, we begin the process of daily crucifying those desires, those negative desires that we have to keep controlling our life, because they keep coming back, they keep coming back. Since we still have a sin nature, we are tempted to control our life. And sadly, we're tempted to control other people's lives as well. Every time we're tempted to play God, which is what it means to control our life or someone else's life, Paul says, crucify that desire. Crucify that desire as Jesus crucified himself to do God's will, not his own. And he did that for us. So what does that mean? What does it mean to crucify our desires to take control? What does crucifixion mean? Well, first of all, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts to give up control of our lives. What else? Crucifixion was humiliating. It makes us humble. To give up control is humbling. To crucify those desires, to take charge, is a humbling of ourselves. What else? Crucifixion usually lasted a long time. Normally, it lasted days. And I think there's another point there. We need to hang in there. We need to do it for a long time. We need to hang in there. We need to do this constantly. And crucifixion renders you powerless. Absolutely nothing you can do about your sin, your situation, your selfishness. And we don't like feeling powerless. We like a little bit of control. That's what it means to crucify the flesh. And we're to do it over and over and over again. Every time. Every time we're tempted to take the crown off of Jesus' head and put it back on our own heads to try to control our life. So crucifying our desires, our selfish desires to control our life, that's the negative aspect. But now he gives a positive aspect as well. He says in verse 25 to 26, he says, stay in step with the Spirit. Since we live with the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So from verses 16 to 26, Paul has used three verbs with respect to our need to engage the Holy Spirit who is always dwelling in us. Live in the Spirit, verse 16, referred to our general lifestyle. To be led by the Spirit, verse 18, referring to following his guidance. And here in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, keep in step with the Spirit, that means he's leading. He's leading. We're to follow that lead. It's our responsibility to stay up with him. Not lag behind, not run ahead, just keep in step with the Spirit. He's setting the pace. He's going in the right direction. He's trustworthy. He won't fail us or take us somewhere that isn't good for us. Notice Paul's changed pronouns here in verses 25 and 26. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. You know, Paul's including himself in this, right? Because if we don't, right? Notice he hasn't ended things at verse 25. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Because if we don't stay, keep in step with the Spirit, we are going to become conceited because we are continually giving control back to our life. And that was happening in the Galatian churches, right? And when you're conceited, you always think you're right. That's what it means. And because you're always right, every time someone challenges you, there's an argument. And to prove you're right, sometimes we go on the offensive and always bring up our perspective. So then why does this produce envy? Because deep down, I think, you're envious of those who don't agree with you. And they have peace and contentment that you don't have, but you're too proud to admit it. We're too proud to admit it. And as a result, we don't exhibit the characteristics of God when we act like that. So while we're called to be free from legalism, there's a spiritual battle waging inside us for control. The spirit or our sin nature. One produces God-like fruit, the other produces works of sin. Spiritual fruit happens when our minds are in tune with God to serve others like God. Regardless of our feelings, at our expenses to meet their need. And again, I'm encouraged that Paul said, let us keep in step with the Spirit, referring that he didn't always succeed either. You know, God calls us to enjoy the freedom that forgiveness of sin brings, not a freedom to sin, which results in bondage to sin, but freedom to serve others, because we no longer have to keep up a performance as if we're in control. And our ability to produce the fruit of godliness will only come when we till the soil of our minds free of sinful debris and selfish distractions so that we focus on serving others. We need to practice the crucifixion of our selfish desires every time they tempt us so we can meet the needs of each other and our community as the needs present themselves. Only then will we be what Paul prayed for in Ephesians 4:13 and 14, when he said that we will be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I like that. I like that last phrase, fullness of Christ. I'd like to be there, but I know I'm not. And Father, forgive us, Lord, for taking control, for showing that the Spirit is not in control of our lives so often, by too much talk, by too aggressive communication, harsh words, selfishness, conceitedness, Lord, we are guilty, guilty, guilty of all these things at different times in different ways. Sometimes we're guilty of the opposite. Sometimes we're guilty of having an inferior opinion of ourselves, where we're trying to force humble ourselves as if that's what you want. No, you just want us to be teachable, to be trusting, to be faithful, and to serve others when the opportunities arise to serve others. Lord, help us to understand this agape love, that it means to serve others at our expense, regardless of how they respond to it. And again, that's the cross. For God so agape the world that he gave Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and yet so many people refused to accept what Jesus did. And he knew that beforehand. You knew that beforehand. So, Father, that's the model. That's the model we have before us, to love as Jesus loved, to agape as Jesus did. Father, help us to do that, and in doing that, help us to experience the freedom that we have. It's amazing how free that gives us, makes us feel. Now, thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us once again. Lord, help us to grasp this crucifixion concept of denying ourselves, crucifying the desires of our flesh, so that the Spirit of God is more evident in our lives. Lord, let him lead us and help us to keep in step with him. In Jesus' name, amen.